If you haven't been with us before, this is our equipping hour. We call it equipping hour because God's word tells us that part of one of his main intentions in our gathering is that through those he's given to preach and teach, he equips us through his word. He prepares us to know him and to walk with him. And so we call this equipping hour. And since September, we've been going through a series on discipling. And today is actually the last Sunday of that series. Lord willing, next week we're going to begin a new series that is going to be a survey of the New Testament, where we take sort of a high altitude overview of the entire New Testament. And next week will be an introduction to that. And then over the course of the next few months, really going through the end of June. Hi, Spencer. Good to see you. And Spencer's friend, Derek, yes, of course. Good to see you, brothers. You were just right there, so I had to say hi. Anyway, the New Testament survey, a high altitude overview of the entire New Testament. Next week, an introduction. Then we'll go through each book of the New Testament. Some of them we'll look at together, one or two or three books together. But for the most part, each Sunday we'll cover one book and consider it in an overview fashion. And again, we'll be doing that, the plan is, through the end of June. And as many of you know, then in July and August, normally we take a break from Equipping Hour over those two summer months. And but that's the plan. So just so that you're aware of that as we move forward. But this is our last time to look in earnest at this matter of discipling, even though, Lord willing, the fruit of what we've been looking at and considering from God's word regarding discipling will continue to bear much fruit and issue forth in our lives and in the life of the church. So trust that that's the case. Let me lead us in prayer as we get going, though, this morning. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself through your word, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom your word declares and proclaims. And as you have called us together this time, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, we've all come from a variety of circumstances and situations this week, some good and pleasant, some hard and difficult. But Lord, you have gathered us now, and pray that you would help us to focus upon you, focus upon your word, to consider afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your work in and through him, and for all who believe in him, all that you've called us to as your people. And so may you be the one who guides and teaches in everything that we share in, both now as well as in our worship service. We trust that you'll be magnified. We thank you for all of your goodness in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to this final installment related to discipling, just a reminder, hopefully you have a handout, by the way, and can see where we've been and where we're going. Just to highlight some of these matters that have been very central to everything that we've been considering. I don't want to belabor these things by way of review, but since it is the last time, and also since we didn't meet together last week, just to be reminded of the three foundational passages from which everything that we've been considering really flow from. And those passages are Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. At the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's appeared to his disciples, now he's about to ascend to heaven, he issues forth this commandment, which brings to focus everything that he has taught them and everything that he has entrusted to them and everything that he intends for not only those immediate disciples who were physically with him, but for the entire church. And so he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And as we've seen many times, the central verb, the primary commandment there, is to make disciples. And that occurs by those who are disciples going and baptizing and teaching. And so, as we've said many times, discipleship, discipling, is not just an element of the ministry of the church. It's at the very heart of what our ministry is to be about, that we are to be sharing in discipling one another. And that's what we've been looking at over the course of these last few months. Another passage that goes hand in hand with that is John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, says to his disciples that they are to love one another as he has loved them, so they are to love one another. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this is God's designed means of displaying his power and his reality to the world, is through the supernatural love that we share in with one another. And as we've seen, even in the context of John 13, a little bit earlier, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, that becomes a living illustration of the nature of this love that involves cleansing. And as we have received and experienced the cleansing of our sins through the finished work of Christ, so we are to wash each other's feet in the sense of helping one another grow in our walk with Christ, helping one another grow in putting away sin, being cleansed from sin, and growing in his holiness, growing in his righteousness. And so the fullest demonstration of our love is to care for one another and to be committed to one another's discipling, to humble ourselves, to serve one another in that way. And then the passage in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. I'll just read verses 11 to 16. Verses 7 through 10 speak of Christ in his risen and exalted glory and how he has given gifts to the church. And then in verse 11, we learn about the nature of those gifts that Jesus has given. And this is, again, so foundational, very much in connection with the other truths we've seen. So verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, there's that sense of equipping, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's blueprint for church growth. This is how the church grows, both in terms of believers maturing both individually and corporately, as well as how the gospel continues to advance from us, that it displays the glory of Christ and the person and work of Christ, even as we grow and mature and become all the more passionate, all the more diligent in bearing witness of Christ. And the mark of that is that as we are equipped by God's word, so we likewise carry on that work of ministry, as he then says in verse 15, of speaking the truth in love. That's what ministry is, speaking the truth in love to one another. It's not primarily any particular tasks any of us may fulfill in the church. Those are all vitally important, but it's what we bring to those tasks in a disposition to be ministering God's word, to be speaking the truth in love. And that's discipling. And that, again, is what we've been looking at. And so then, just the rest of these bullets by way of review, I'll just highlight them. A disciple, biblically, is a follower and learner of Jesus Christ, dependent upon and devoted to him. And thus, the work of discipling is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate loving relationships and training in God's word, primarily in the local church. And this involves accountability. Biblical accountability is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And so everything we've been talking about has really been talking about this more focused sense of discipling. In a general sense, we all share in that with one another, but we've been looking at things in the context of either one-on-one discipling or perhaps small group discipling, but this sense of intentional encouragement. It's where we take ownership for one another. And as God leads and directs in various relationships, we purpose to both be discipled by one another and share in discipling one another. We've seen the next bullet here, to be fruitful in discipling others, our motivation should be for their good and our joy and ultimately God's glory. And then the goal in discipling is to see others grow in holiness, which means likeness to Jesus Christ, and to be that's manifest in greater obedience to God's revealed will in all of the hope that he's called us to. And then God's means of grace in discipling include worship and fellowship in the local church, Bible intake and prayer, along with all the works of ministry that flow from these things. And then finally, discipling recognizes and addresses the realities of suffering within the hope of the gospel. And Paul addressed that a few weeks ago. And so it's not divorced from the realities of the pain that we experience in life in the fallen world and the various forms in which that is manifest. So within all of those things this morning, we want to talk about some hazards and some joys of discipling. Now, before we do anything else, and before you look forward in your notes, what are some of the things that may come to your mind by way of hazards of discipling? What are some dangers to be aware of and to be alert to? Some things that might come to your minds? And again, before you look forward in the notes and try to figure out what the fill-in-the-blanks are on things. Anything's come to mind by way of some of the dangers that might be inherent? Stacy? Okay. So the world hates God and just experiencing anger from people. Okay. That's a great observation. Lori?
Person becoming more devoted to you than they need to
Christ. Yes. Can be a definite danger. That's actually one of the ones that we'll talk about. And just because she's my wife, it doesn't mean that we talked about this. But, she said, by the way, for the recording, that being more devoted in a discipling relationship, more devoted to the person who's discipling you rather than to Christ. So, Paul, did you? That's an excellent observation. Yeah, what he said was if somebody is discipling somebody who the person doing the discipling is not really grounded and strong enough in the truth, and so they end up teaching error, right? Yeah, no, that's a definite danger, for sure. Any other things come to mind? Anybody? Yeah, Sam. Okay. So meaning that it just kind of becomes casual rather than intentional?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's just like a box to check on a list and kind of routine, as you said. Okay. That's a good observation, too. Just go through the motions. Tim? Okay, so picking up strengths and weaknesses and maybe blind spots from the person doing the discipling, okay? Definite danger. Yeah, Gary. Okay, that's a great point too, that we can become more preoccupied with just common interests or things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but divert us from the focus of discipline. It's a good observation too. Dee Dee. Okay, excellent. Yeah, and that we'll talk a bit about that too. All of these we'll talk about, I think, in some form or another, but becoming proud as a discipler. Yep, it can lose perspective. That's a good observation, too. Willie. Yes. Okay. Yep, Okay, that's great observation too. What the comment was just in our discipling hand in hand with pride, we can be insincere and unwilling to share our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities and kind of be a hypocrite in that sense, yeah. Lori, last one. Meaning?
Meaning, if we don't hide what our sin is and be sincere, it might show that we too are impatient or we too don't have things together with God.
Gotcha.
So a person might grow faster than we are. We're living off of what we already know and they're growing.
If
all of a sudden they see our room.
Gotcha. So seeing it, it serving to expose our own weaknesses and our own maybe immaturity, which can be humbling, scary. Yep, good point. Well, I think I shouldn't have really had anything on the outline, and we could have just talked about all these different points because I think you all are tracking with it very well. And one of the points would be to say this, there are hazards and there are things we need to be alert to. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't disciple. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enter into these things. I think I've mentioned a time or two through the course of what we've been teaching, an excellent book by Paul David Tripp, and I didn't put it on the notes today, but it's called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And it's really a theology of church life, and in many ways a theology of discipling. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. The subtitle of the book is worth the price of the book. The subtitle is People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. And that's the church. We none of us are perfect. I'm not a perfect pastor. None of the elders here are perfect elders. None of any of us who are part of the church body, none of us are perfect. But God is at work, and he's called us to be available to be used in one another's lives. And so even though there are hazards inherent to discipling, that doesn't mean we ought not to disciple. It means we just need to be aware of those things and obviously seek to avoid these things that are hazards. So what I want to do is just move through seven different hazards, and we could probably, and some of the ones that, most of the ones that have been mentioned, I think, fall within these seven that we've talked about. Others we could probably identify, and these really come by way of observation and just matters of wisdom as we think about how we apply biblical truth. So these are things for us to think about and want to talk about these, and then we'll move into talking about some of the joys, and then we'll talk about some concluding thoughts. So we'll be moving along at a pretty good pace here, but as always, don't hesitate if you've got a question or an observation. But let me just mention these. Number one, self-importance. Self-importance. And this, as we'll see, is very much connected with pride. But the problem here is that we can easily put ourselves on a spiritual pedestal in terms of thinking that we are the end-all, be-all of spiritual knowledge and maturity. And we can see ourselves as important because we're meeting with, we're influencing another believer. We can be tempted to think that it's because of our gifting, because of our knowledge, because of our experience, because of whatever it may be, that we attribute any change that might come in the life of a person we're discipling. We can attribute that more to us than to God and to his work and to his word. And over the course of what we're going to look at, there's a number of passages that I want to mention and highlight. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a lot of these. But one passage that helps to correct this hazard and this danger is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 8. And the whole context of these early chapters in 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking and exhorting the Corinthian church because they are playing favorites with different spiritual leaders. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. Some are saying, I'm of Christ. And there's this division and kind of this party spirit. And so Paul is burdened for that because it compromises the gospel and because it undermines the glory and the sufficiency of Christ. So in chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, listen to what he says. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. He goes on to say in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now here's the great Apostle Paul, massive influence, massive significance, used in profound ways. And he understands that to take on any credit to himself is to divert glory from God and from Christ. And so he's burdened about this division that would go on, and he has a right sense of his own identity before Christ. He's an apostle. He has a unique ministry, a unique calling. But in everything, God's the one that does the work. And that is a helpful corrective to our tendency to proudly think we're more important than we are. It's God. It's all God. And so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We have ministry, we have responsibility, God calls us to be faithful, but he's the one that does the work. So that's a helpful corrective to self-importance. Related to that, a second hazard, and again, all of these, I think in some form or another, have probably been touched on with things you all shared. But related to that would be number two, self-reliance. Self-reliance. And the problem here is we think that everything depends on us, and so we can get caught up in discipling relationships to forget that we need to turn to God for answers, and that the basis of influence, the basis of change in another person's life is God and his word, not us and our experience or our opinion or our knowledge or anything. Now, that doesn't mean that those things may not be a part of the fabric of how God brings his word to bear in another person's life, because much of what transpires in discipling is helping one another to think through how to apply God's truth. And sometimes our own experience and our own things that we've grown through can be a part of a means of helping others in how we apply. And Paul even frequently drew attention to himself from the standpoint of follow my example as I follow Christ. So it's not that our example and our life and our experience isn't a part of the mixture of things, but it's always with reliance upon God and upon his word. And recognizing that in a discipling relationship, we're called to depend on God. We'll look at this passage a little more fully in just a little bit, but in John chapter 15, as Jesus is giving final instructions and words of encouragement and comfort and direction to his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says in chapter 15, he prevails upon them to abide in him in the same way that a branch abides in the vine. And he says at one point in verses 4 and 5 that the branch needs to remain in the vine if it's going to bear fruit. And he says, you need to remain in me if you're going to bear the fruit I intend you to bear. And then he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. And in that context, the not being able to do anything is not being able to bear any fruit that brings the Father glory. And so he's prevailing upon them to understand they need to be dependent. They can't rely upon themselves. And it's in that very same breath, he then says in verse 7 of John chapter 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then he promises, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And so he's reminding them and exhorting them, they need to be dependent, not rely on themselves, but rely on God through prayer, to be asking things in accordance with his word and with his will. So beware the danger of self-importance, beware the danger of self-reliance. Number three, another hazard would be the tendency to be being program-minded rather than relationship-minded. Now, as we've talked about, discipling involves intentionality, involves having a plan, it involves being deliberate and purposeful. But we need to remember it revolves around a relationship. And that's why part of the way we've defined discipleship is the entanglement The intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships. And we all have a tendency to drift into kind of a program mindset. And part of that means that we think, well, if we do A, B, and C, then D, E, and F is going to happen. And we can be rather mechanical in that way. And so we just need to be cautious and careful in the context of discipling that while we want to have a plan, while we want to be deliberate, we want to give room to flow into the realities of what unfolds in relationship with another person. Very practically, what that might mean is, let's say you're getting together with somebody on a weekly basis, and you're maybe going through a book of scripture together, or maybe you're going through some book outside of scripture that speaks about scripture that you're going through together, and you've got your assignment, you've got your plan, you come to your meeting only to find out that some major crisis has happened in this person's life the night before. So you're going to meet, you know, on a Thursday morning, and so you find out the night before. Well, at that point, you make a decision. Do we interact in regard around what's gone on with this crisis, or do we just stick with the plan? Well, you need wisdom, you need discernment to know how to do things, but the point being that to not be overly mechanical and to not be overly program-minded, but to flow in the relationship. That's an aspect of loving one another. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, there's a marvelous passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, where Paul likens his ministry among the Thessalonians to both a father and a mother. And so he brings in that parental aspect of the nature of his ministry and his tenderness and his diligence and his care. And even that framework of a parental relationship, parent-child, we know and we understand there's a relationship that's to be nurtured there. It involves some structure, it involves intentionality, but there's also the reality of flowing in and out of things. And even in a family context, as any of you who have either been a child know, and any of you who are parents with children know, every child is different. Every child is unique. Every child has strengths and weaknesses and particular aspects of their personality and all those things. And so there's a need to flow in and out of relationships, to have a plan, to have purpose, but to be flexible within the context of relationship. So avoiding the hazard of being program-minded. Any thoughts or questions thus far with these first three before we move on to the others? Things come to mind? Well, let's look at a few more hazards. Another hazard, number four, is a sense of failure. And this means a sense of failure for you as one who is perhaps discipling someone else, just feeling like you're failing and blowing it. Maybe things aren't going the way that you had hoped. Maybe you don't see the kind of growth in the other person's life, or maybe even in your own life that you would hope to see. Maybe you're so acutely aware of your own weaknesses, your own sin, your own vulnerabilities. There can be an overwhelming sense of failure. And I think even some of the passages we've already looked at can help to stabilize us when we feel that way. We need to be aware of our own weaknesses, our own vulnerabilities, but if we're depending upon the Lord, if we're recognizing that He's the one that does the work and that we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands, as that book title says, then we understand and recognize that the fruit is not ultimately dependent upon us and our power, but upon God and His faithfulness. That doesn't mean that we don't need to deal with our own sin and that we don't need to, again, be aware of our own weaknesses, vulnerabilities, and that we're humble about that before the Lord and with the other person. But to understand that God doing His work is dependent upon Him and His faithfulness. And even in reality, our own sense of failure, our own sense of weakness can be a great means of us just being that much more dependent upon the Lord and trusting Him. I guarantee you, every Sunday morning, I don't wake up with a sense of, man, I'm the guy for the job. You know, the people are so... I wake up with a sense of, who in the world am I to do what I'm called to do? And Paul acknowledged that. He said, who are we to be adequate for these things? But he was deeply confident that his adequacy was in Christ. And that's part of God's even designed means of furthering our own growth in discipling others, because we become that much more dependent, and we recognize that the work is His, and that we are just one of God's means. We're a part of the body. A number of times over the last few months as we've been going through this, I've made reference to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is just a wonderful exhortation and encouragement in our relationships with one another in general. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We have a tendency to grow weary, in large part because of pressure, in large part often because of our own sense of failure, weakness, inadequacy. But we're called to press on in the hope that God has called us to in Christ, and to continue to persevere and to serve and to minister, and to trust that God will do what He's promised to do in His way and in His time. Some other dangers to mention, and these are ones, the ones we've talked about thus far sort of fall as dangers to one who is discipling someone else. These dangers, the rest I want to address, fall to someone who's being discipled. And at any given time, often we're in both of those places, where we may be being discipled by someone and at the same time discipling someone else. So these are things to be aware of. So number five, inappropriate intimacy. Inappropriate intimacy. And this is particularly relevant in a regard for appropriate distinctions between men and women. And as a general, strong, clear principle, discipling relationships should be gender specific, just as a point of wisdom. We have relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and praise God that He has made us this way. But because of the greater intimacy, the greater focus of a discipling relationship, again, where there's this sense of intentionality, it is wisest and it is best for it to be gender specific. In other words, men with men, women with women. Now, in a context of a husband-wife relationship, that's the primary context where discipleship takes place. And of course, in that context, there's a unique sense of oneness that a man and wife share, husband and wife share. And so that's totally appropriate, that discipling is a part of the very heart of that relationship. But outside of that, there needs to be great wisdom exercised to avoid inappropriate intimacy. And we can understand that. Studying God's Word together, talking about how God's Word applies to our lives, there's a point where that between men and women can be good and reasonable and helpful, but it can quickly become more intimate in ways that just aren't wise. As we talk about sin that we may be battling and wrestling with, as we pray with one another, just need to be cautious about that. And so I think that even falls under the umbrella of what it means to love one another, to be wise in how we conduct ourselves with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will say, having said that, again, this is not to take away from the right expression and regard of what we share in as brothers and sisters in Christ. And even in the context of exhortations in Scripture, that we greet one another with a holy kiss. In the New Testament, that was a common practice in appropriate ways. And so there wasn't prohibition against right contact even with one another, appropriate contact. There wasn't a prohibition against that. There was a regard for maintaining the holiness of that and the purity of that. And so, again, we just are sensitive to that and want to be wise to that in the way that we conduct ourselves with one another and encourage one another in these ways. So it is something to be aware of, though. And again, for that reason, as a point of seems to be very evident wisdom, discipling relationships should be gender-specific outside of marriage. A sixth hazard, this was one I think was mentioned earlier, is number six, dependency on the discipler. Dependency on the discipler. And the problem here can be that after meeting for a while, the person that you're discipling might become more dependent upon you rather than upon Christ. And we can understand this can be especially a special danger if the person that is being discipled is a newer believer. And again, there's an understandable recognition of recognizing, appreciating someone who is helping you grow in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's a right sense of connection there. But again, it just needs to be guarded against, that it doesn't become more important than Christ himself. Even Paul, as I mentioned, in his own conduct of his ministry was careful in that regard. Back to 1 Corinthians in those early chapters, in chapter 2, within the same context where he's burdened about divisions that are occurring and people depending more on teachers than they are upon Christ. Listen to what Paul says of his own ministry and the reason for his ministry in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He tenaciously was focused upon keeping God's word and keeping Christ and the gospel that God's word proclaims front and center, so that people's faith wouldn't in any way be dependent upon him, but upon God and upon his truth. And so the tendency for a disciplee, if you will, to be dependent on the discipler involves both being alert to making Christ, making his word always the focal point. And one of the things I think of often as a pastor, I had an older pastor tell me this years and years ago as I was struggling as a young pastor to learn how to shepherd and care for people and yet recognize that there's only so much I can do because as a pastor you feel a burden of people's souls and a care for them and for wanting them to grow and mature. But he said to me simply, "Greg, you have to come to a point where you accept the fact that while you care, you can't live people's lives for them." And that's not to be cold and to be harsh, but to understand the need for any individual, for any of us, is to be depending on Christ and walking with Christ and putting our faith in Christ. And so that's a hazard to be sensitive to, being dependent upon the discipler rather than upon Christ. And then related to that, a seventh hazard would be trusting the discipler too easily. And this is sort of alluded to, I think, in some of the things that were shared earlier. But this would have to do with taking anything a discipler says as the truth without thinking for yourself and without even examining Scripture for yourself. And this kind of relates even to the hazard that Paul mentioned earlier that, if someone's not teaching truth, that could be a particular danger. And so trusting the discipler too easily. And one place in Scripture where we see an example of people who are championed as having noble character is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, makes reference to people in the city of Berea, and he says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And he's affirming the fact that these Bereans were eager to receive the message that Paul and his companions were proclaiming. But they didn't just take it at face value. They examined the Scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul was proclaiming really matched what the Scriptures say. And there's a great principle there that applies in a very general sense to any time we hear anyone teaching God's Word, even as you're hearing me teach God's Word this morning. Don't just take it for my word. You need to look to Scripture yourself. That's why we have open Bibles, and that's why we encourage you looking in God's Word. And obviously, in the context of a discipling relationship, there needs to be that willingness as well. And a faithful discipler is someone, again, who's going to constantly be pointing to God's word and making God's word the authority, God's word the focus, rather than their own opinion, their own thought, their own idea. And so that's a helpful corrective for that particular danger. Now, there's others that we've touched on, others that have been mentioned that we probably haven't probed as deeply, but these are ones that certainly seem to be prominent as hazards in a relationship. So, any thoughts, questions, observations, disagreements? Anything to counter with? Willie? Uh-huh. That's a great question. The question related to dealing with a sense of failure, and how do you discern between just maybe feeling acutely inadequate versus genuinely recognizing maybe this just isn't working? That's the heart of what you're asking. That's a great question. And that highlights the truth that sometimes that may be the case. You know, in the mix of what God has built into the body of Christ, with all the different people, personalities, relationships, sometimes we're to love everyone, but that doesn't mean we're going to click with everyone necessarily in the exact same way. And sometimes, for whatever reason, there may be a variety of factors, not necessarily sin. It just isn't working. I think to discern that, number one would just be prayer. Number two would be maybe somebody else who knows you, who knows that other person, that can be a source of counsel to help you discern. You know, maybe there's something they see that you don't see that just isn't working. And those would be the two key things, I think, just prayer and counsel from others. And just seeking to be discerning, because it may be that there's sin that plays into it, but it also may be a reality that it just doesn't click in the same way, you know, and that's okay. And sometimes people grow more from one individual than they might from another individual. And again, I think that's part of God just reminding us that the body is different, and each person is different and unique how we play out. Does that help a bit? Yeah, that's a great question. Great question. Any other questions or observations? Anything? Well, at a minimum, discipling is an adventure. And within that adventure, there is also great joy. And we've talked about that even this reality of joy is a reasonable and appropriate motivating factor in why we ought to be inclined to disciple one another, because God's designed for us to grow in fullness of joy, even as he would use us in the lives of others. So let me highlight a few different matters here of joy, and then we'll try to wrap up with some of these concluding thoughts. And I'll move through these pretty quickly. But number one, cultivate a taste for the pleasure of discipling. Cultivate a taste for the pleasure of discipling. A few passages to highlight here, some of which we've talked about in previous weeks. One of those is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, by way of Paul's own example. He says this with regard to the Thessalonian believers, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." And then over in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So Paul's making reference to the joy he experiences through those whom God has used him to minister to. And there is pleasure, there is joy, there is gratitude that can often be concurrent even with struggles and trials and difficulties that we face as we see God working by His Word in other people's lives and even sharing as a part of that. John speaks of this in the small letter of 3 John when he says, "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth." And so he's affirming the right sense of joy that comes from seeing God work in others' lives. And for us, in our relationships with one another, that's a joy to be cultivated. That's a pleasure to be cultivated in seeking to minister to one another. And then related to that, a second aspect of this joy is savoring the joy of seeing your church prosper. Seeing the joy of seeing your church prosper. And this means that while we are to have a view toward one another individually and seeking to love one another, care for one another, build each other up individually, never disconnect it from the corporate sense of what God's desiring to do. And think about that passage in Ephesians 4 that we read earlier. Again, one of the foundational passages, verses 11 to 16. What's being talked about there is the church as the body and the proper working, the healthy, fruitful working of every part of the body. To the extent that we're sharing and discipling one another, we're not only helping an individual grow and know more of the joy and the assurance and the strength and the fruit of knowing and walking with Christ, but in so doing, we're contributing to the strength of the church as a whole. And so that's an aspect of where our perspective ought to lie, that this little thing that we're doing that might seem insignificant and might seem like it's not bearing that much fruit is actually contributing to the health of the whole body. And of course, that bears application most immediately in the context of a local church, such as River City Grace Community Church, right here in Sacramento. It bears application in that we're contributing to the health, to the fruitfulness, to the joy of the whole body. But it also extends even beyond that we're contributing to the health of the whole body of Christ in a universal sense. And so there's pleasure and there's joy in that. And that should help to motivate us and help to spur us on in pressing on with these things. So savor the joy of seeing your church prosper. Very much related to that, number 3, savor the joy of being fruitful for the kingdom. Savor the joy of being fruitful for the kingdom. And again, recognizing that this is God's design. And that this, you know, our work in discipling one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, and helping others grow is contributing to the health of the whole church, and all of that's contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom and bearing fruit for His kingdom. I won't read the whole passage, but let me have you turn quickly to John chapter 15, back to this chapter I made reference to earlier. Because again, what's front and center in John 15 is Jesus talking about this matter of bearing fruit. And that this is His design, this is His purpose, this is what we were made to do and what we've been saved to do. And so let me just pick it up in verse 7 of John 15, and I'll just read through verse 17 because it brings all this in together. So verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So we see this matter of God's design as he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus has fulfilled his mission. Now that mission is being extended through the mission of his disciples and through the mission of the church. That's what we are, a gathering of disciples. And in the hope and in the truth of who Christ is and what he's done and the love that he has given, we're to be used by him to bear fruit. It's at the very heart of what we're designed to do. And so there's joy, the joy of Christ multiplied in us as we align ourselves with those purposes and as we walk in those purposes to share in discipling one another and ministering to one another, loving one another. So there's a joy there to be known and to be savored. And then number four, savor the joy of seeing a culture of discipling in your church. This kind of relates, of course, to everything that we've been talking about. But the joy of seeing a culture of discipling. As we've said, and as I've said already a few times today, discipling isn't just an element of the ministry of the church. It's the whole ministry of the church. It's at the heart of the church. And it doesn't fall only to those who are leaders in the church, pastors, elders, deacons. It falls to all of us and to take ownership of that. And again, to the extent that we're active and purposeful and involved in discipling relationships, as God directs and as God leads, to that extent, we're contributing to a culture developing more and more, where it just becomes a part of the fabric of who we are and how we care for one another. And again, there's a lot of informal, kind of general ways that plays out in our relationships, in our life, in the body. But then there's also these more focused and intentional relationships contributing to a culture deepening. And then number five, this is maybe kind of a funny sounding point, but spinning them up and spinning them out. Spinning them up and spinning them out. What do I mean by that? Just simply meaning that the goal in a discipling relationship is not just to see another person grow to become more like Christ, but in their growing to become more like Christ, that they too would then be seeking to disciple others. So you're seeking to spin them up, or we could say build them up, maybe would be a more biblical term, to strengthen them, to help contribute to their maturity, so that they then are turning around and seeking to build others up. And that's the ultimate fruit. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, as he's exhorting his own disciple Timothy to be faithful in ministry. He says this, as soon as I get to the page where he says this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, in this context, there's a particular point of application for those whom God has called to leadership in the church, much as Timothy was a leader in the church. He was to be given to training other faithful men who would also be able to train others. But you see how all of that ultimately then spills over to the whole church. And again, it's bound up in the very heart of Jesus' commandment that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. Well, part of what he's commanded is that we go and make disciples. And so if a disciple is truly growing, learning, becoming more like Christ, they should be embracing that mission and that passion as well. And that should be part of our focus, that we want to help people grow in a way that they're reproducing themselves in the lives of other people as well. And again, that's all connected with a culture of discipling and everything else. So, more that we could say there, but those are some key joys of discipling. Any thoughts, any questions, any reactions to any of these things before we move on to just some concluding thoughts on discipling? Seem reasonable? Okay. Well, let's move on to some concluding thoughts about discipling, and then we'll wrap up with this. And again, these just hopefully kind of pull together everything that we've looked at over these last few months. So number one, discipling is the work of the church, not just leaders. I just made that point, but here it is much more explicitly. It's not just the job of the elders. It's not just the job of the super spiritual people that we might see. It's all of our job. And again, if we understand it in terms of people in need of change, helping people in need of change. And we need to pray and ask God for wisdom and direction and discernment and who he might have us to invest in. And that's going to look different probably for every person and every relationship. But we need to own that it's the work of the church, not just the leaders. Every part has to contribute for the health of the whole. And again, that goes back to Ephesians 4 and other truths as well. But it is a corporate enterprise. And every single one of us, whether you're a brand new believer or a believer for many, many years, we share in that in one way or another. Number two, discipling can be a way to spread blessing beyond River City Grace. And again, our discipling of one another contributes to the health of the church as a whole, but in God's design and providence, that should ever be moving outward as well. Both in terms of evangelism to unbelievers and seeking to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know him, but also being a resource to encourage and bless other Christians in other places. Others that we know in our families, in our classrooms, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, wherever it may be. And that there's this constant desire to want to be strengthening the whole body of Christ and furthering the whole kingdom of God. So caring for the health of our own local church, but spreading beyond that. Number three, a greater emphasis on discipling starts with you. A greater emphasis on discipling starts with you. And I'm sure that many of you, even over the course of the time that we've been looking at these things, some of you have maybe only been here a week or two, others have been here for everything, but hopefully you're thinking, what does God want for me in this? Maybe I feel like I'm somebody that needs to be discipled, and there's some areas that I'd really like to grow in. What should you do? Well, you should pray. And maybe pursue somebody. Maybe there's somebody that you know or that you've observed and you've seen things in their life that you'd like to benefit from. And it's, you know, a right and a good thing to just go to that person and say, hey, would you be open to discipling me? Would you be open to meeting with me? And I'd really enjoy growing. And the person might say yes, they might decline, and there's a need for prayer and wisdom and all of that as well. But then there also might be somebody that you observe that you think, you know, I could be an encouragement to that person. I would really like to get to know that person. And so you begin to pursue that person in an intentional way. But the point is, greater emphasis begins with you. And it begins with me and what God has for us in these things. A fourth point to highlight is that all of us need to continue to grow in your own discipleship with Christ. And this relates to some of the hazards as well as some of the joys, but just being mindful that while God uses us to minister to others, that doesn't mean that we don't still need to be growing as well. And to be humble, to be purposeful, that we're seeking to grow as well. And I think even in the analogy or the illustration, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet and then he tells the disciples to wash each other's feet, that's such a graphic illustration of the fact that we need to be willing to be used to help cleanse another brother or sister's feet, but at the same time, we need to be willing to let them minister to us. So we need to be on the giving and the receiving end. And so recognizing that we continually need to grow as well. And in any healthy discipling relationship, there's a recognition that while there is one who is primarily discipling another, that both are nonetheless being discipled. And when I get together with somebody who's maybe a newer believer, I'm learning and I'm growing, and there's things that God is using them to help me see and address and grow in my own life. And so there's this reciprocal nature, but to just continue to grow. And then a fifth point I've already alluded to, seek out people and opportunities to encourage others. Seek out people and opportunities to encourage others. And this just comes back to the whole matter of being intentional. Being intentional. And maybe as a very practical point, even, you know, when we think about gathering on the Lord's Day as we're doing now, just purposing to pray and say, Lord, help me be alert to even one person that I can be encouraging to, that I can bring a blessing and strength to. Now, maybe that will develop into a discipling relationship, and if so, that's wonderful. Maybe it's just kind of a one-time thing, but again, that we are purposeful, that we're seeking out opportunities, and we're also receptive to the ways that God might be using others to encourage and to bless us and to strengthen us. There's ways that we can do that, even just in conversation. If you ask questions like, hey, how could I be praying for you this week? Sometimes what I often ask people are, you know, what are the joys that you're experiencing right now? What are some of the challenges you're experiencing right now? Just any of those kinds of things. If I learn a little bit about whether they're a student, like many of you are, or whether they're working, or a housewife, or a retired person, or whatever it may be, that provides a framework to try to ask questions more specific to what their situation is. And hopefully from that, just be able to move them a little step closer, or to be a source of encouragement. And I'm always blessed by those that God uses to help me in those ways as well, which is a giant blessing. But again, the key is just being intentional, being purposeful in these things. So with all of that, any other thoughts that you might have about practical ways to be growing in discipling, to be moving forward in these things? Any particular thoughts that come to mind just before we wrap up? Or any other questions that may come to mind with anything? All right. Well, the conclusion in everything, and I've already spoken to this, faithfulness in discipling means faithfulness in foot washing. And again, in John 13, verses 2 to 17, as Jesus performs a common task in that day and age, foot washing was a very common expression of hospitality and of acceptance that would occur when you would go to another person's home, either someone in that home, a servant or a family member in that home, would wash your feet as a gesture of kindness, of welcome, of acceptance, and of refreshment. It was an expression of hospitality. And when Jesus does that with his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross, and then he tells them to wash each other's feet, again, there couldn't be a more dramatic illustration of the nature of our loving one another, that we're to stoop to serve, and that in our serving we're to be a part of seeing one another cleansed in the hope and in the riches and in the power of the gospel, and seeing them strengthened in their walk with Christ. That's the point, that it's helping one another in their walk with Christ. And so it's really the way in which we wash each other's feet, sharing in discipling. So I trust that you'll be on both the receiving and the giving end of those things, and to see the Lord magnified in all of that as we continue to grow and to share in the things that he desires. So, before I close us in prayer, last opportunity for thoughts, questions, anything at all. Even an amen is okay. Do I hear any amens? Okay, good. Excellent. Well, praise God for his design and for the privilege of sharing together. Let me lead us in prayer. We are thankful, our Father, for your good and wise design and for the nature of the relationships that you call your people to in union with the relationship that we share with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. And what a marvelous thing it is to see so many ways in which that commandment of Jesus in Matthew 28 has been fulfilled over and over and over again in the lives of people and in local churches, and even in this point in history where we stand, a couple of thousand years after the time of Christ, to see how you have been working through your word and through your Holy Spirit and through your people to see that multiplication of discipling continuing to take place. And thank you for the time that you've granted us over these last few months to consider these matters more directly and more fully. I thank you so much for each man and woman that is present and each young boy and girl, and pray that each of them would know the full assurance of being reconciled to you through faith in Christ. I pray that they would know that peace of knowing that they belong to you through faith in Christ, being delivered from your wrath and knowing the forgiveness of their sins. And in that great reality and in that great hope, Lord, that they might know the fullness of joy in walking in what you've designed and sharing in this process of discipling in one another's lives. And Lord, we know that there are so many different ways this plays itself out in the life of a local church, so many different ways it looks like and the way it unfolds. And I pray that you would continue to give wisdom and direction and discernment to each of us, and that we would see you glorified through fruit that you would bear as your word would go forth and reverberate from one to another again and again and again and again. And even that in all of this, our corporate testimony, our corporate proclamation of the excellencies of Christ would be amplified more and more, and the fullness of your holy love would be all the more demonstrated at work among us as your people. So thank you for the time that you've given, for all that we've shared in, and even for this day, Lord, the opportunities that you've granted. We are so very thankful in your glorious name. Amen.